You do that, pretend that you have never heard this story before, and listen with the freshness of a first hearing. Luke chapter 15. We'll begin with verse 11. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. He said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.'" Now, what would you expect the elder brother to say at this point? Praise God, right? My brother is home. God has been good. God has restored my brother to our family. That's what we would expect him to say, but that's not what he said. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." Do you believe that? That he never once disobeyed his father's command? I don't think he's being exactly honest there. "And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son," not my brother, "but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless the service, this message this morning. Lord, help us to all get something out of this message this morning, that we might be able to apply it to our families, that we might be able to apply it to our church family. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is preached on a lot. And I think it's preached on a lot because it is so true to human life. There are many different angles you can look at. You can look at the prodigal son. You can look at it from the father's viewpoint. You can look at it from the elder brother's viewpoint. But I want us to look today at not just what happened, but why it happened. Because I think if we can understand why, then we can avoid having it happen again. First question that I thought of is, why did this prodigal son leave home? Why? Why did he leave home in the first place? Well, one of the reasons why is because he was confused about the true riches of life. If you look at verse 12, he said to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto him his living. You know that the greatest riches are not the ones that you can take to an earthly bank. To him, to this younger son, that's what life meant to him. That's what riches were to him. But the greatest riches are the ones that we can enjoy here and in eternity. You know, to lay up treasures and riches in heaven. Here, they're all going to be gone someday. Moths, rust destroys. Earthly things perish, but the eternal things will continue forever and ever. And I think that relationships are one of these things that are more important than earthly riches. Relationships are something that we can enjoy in this life and take into eternity, into heaven with us. Another reason I think that he became prodigal was because he was blinded concerning where he would wind up. I think he thought that he had an endless supply. But it says, three words are telling, he spent all. There came a time when he spent everything that he had. He spent all of his inheritance. There was nothing left. See, there was a limit. No sinner spends forever. There is always a limit. All that will be left is the dregs in the bottom of the cup. All will be gone. Third thing, I think why he became a prodigal was because he was rejected by his elder brother. Now, if you look at the context in which this parable is given, it is Jesus reacting to the Pharisees who were criticizing Jesus for reaching out to sinners. The Pharisees were harsh, critical, judgmental, and that is exactly the opposite of what a family member's attitude should be toward each other. You know, it doesn't take too many words to cut, burn, and pierce. The elder brother is bitter, and you can tell by these words that he spoke in verse 30. "This thy son," says to his father, "this thy son." He had totally rejected his younger brother. Totally rejected him. Satan's best kept secret is that he attacks us through relationships. He primarily attacks us through relationships. Now, typically rebels are firstborn, and occasionally are thirdborn. As I thought about this, I thought pretty easily about 15 rebels in the Bible who are all firstborn. If your firstborn is doing good, then mom and dad, you can rejoice. Because you have not only your influence, not only the influence of mom and dad, but the influence of that older brother or sister to help those that are younger than them that might be struggling. Especially the secondborn. The secondborn needs the approval of the firstborn. But often, the children that are older are jealous of their younger siblings. And I believe that that is the case in this story. That is true in this story of the prodigal son. Now, in the book of 3 John, it contains the principles of how someone who is older can influence those that are younger. And so I'd like to draw your attention to this very short and yet very powerful letter this morning. So would you turn to the book of 3 John? Because these are the verses that will unlock the key to family harmony and peace. Pay close attention today, because these verses are the key to peace in your home and family harmony. It shows us what the elder should do and be to those who are younger than themselves. There are 10 things that I'd like to mention this morning. The first is this: the elder should accept the responsibility of the power of his or her own influence. If you are here today and you are a firstborn, or if you have younger brothers and sisters in your family, you need to accept the responsibility of the power of your influence. Those of us in the church that are getting up there in age, I can say that now because I'm a grandpa, we have to accept the responsibility of being a good example for those that are younger than us. We have to accept the responsibility, the power of our influence. Elders have great responsibility, great power, and great influence. In fact, nobody in the home outside of mom and dad has as much influence as the eldest child in that home. Now, I wonder today, how many of you are firstborn? Can I see your hand? That is a significant number. I've got a very important message for you this morning. How many of you parents have a firstborn child that is strong-willed? Could I see your hand? Praise God. You are blessed. Now, I know it may not seem like that, but you are blessed because you then can have the power of their influence, their strong will to influence your younger children to serve God. Now, Satan wants all of your children because all children have great potential. But he especially wants your firstborn child. You go through the Bible and you will see all the attempts that Satan had to get that firstborn. Because Satan wants what God wants. And the first of everything belonged to God. The tithe belongs to God. The first day of the week belonged to God. The first animal that was born belonged to God. The first child belongs to God in a very special way. But another reason that Satan wants the firstborn is because he knows the influence of the firstborn. If Satan can mess up the firstborn, he is far more able to mess up the secondborn and the thirdborn, etc. So what can we do to make sure that Satan doesn't get our firstborn? First thing is that their life and our life must be totally dedicated to God to serve others. Parents start walking with God themselves. I've seen it happen where, you know, parents didn't think a whole lot about church, but all of a sudden they have a child. And they think, I got to get this child into Sunday school. I got to get this child to church. That's a good thing, but a better thing is for that parent to take that child to church and to begin to establish a walk with God themselves. The firstborn then has to do that as well, to commit his life to God and to serve others. You have to come where you have to accept your birth order. Now, see, there are great responsibilities in being a firstborn, aren't there? You know, as parents, we make our mistake with our first child. I think God gives them a lot of grace sometimes. But there's a lot of responsibilities. We expect a lot out of them. We expect more out of them. But there's also privileges and blessings. So you have to accept that. Second thing is that we must help them to avoid the pitfalls of pride or bitterness. To me, it's like the firstborn walks down a path and there are ditches on either side. On one side is the ditch of bitterness. And on the other side of the path is the ditch of pride. You see, it's easy to become bitter when we think that mom and dad favor younger children. Or we may become proud of the responsibilities that they have placed on us or given us. So if the firstborn focuses too much on privileges, he falls into pride. If he focuses too much on responsibilities, he can fall into the trap of bitterness. If he doesn't get his way, he tends to get angry. Esau fell into a ditch. Which ditch did he fall into? Pride or bitterness? He fell in a ditch of bitterness. He became bitter over his younger brother, and the blessing that his dad gave to his younger brother. And so did the elder brother in our text. He is very bitter here. When his brother comes home, where is he? Where's the elder brother? He's out in the field working. He's out in the field working. He served his father. In fact, the idea we get from what he told his father is that he served his father like a slave. In reading between the lines here, I think he was just starving for his father's attention. I think he was looking for the attention that his father was giving his younger brother, and he just craved some of that attention and approval from his father. And God makes that firstborn strong because as parents, we do make mistakes with them. But the firstborn desperately needs the approval of his or her parents. They need quality time with their parents. In fact, I think as I look back on it, I think that Debbie and I, maybe Josh would disagree, but I think we spent more time with him than we did with any of our other children. And I don't think that our other children were jealous of that because that if Josh needed time with mom and dad, they saw that they would get time with mom and dad. And it got to be a point where, you know, it's tough when you raise teenagers and younger children at the same time because you burn the candle at both ends. The teenagers like to stay up at night. They need their time with mom and dad. And then the young children, they get up in the morning and they need your time and attention. But I always look forward to those evenings and spending time with our older children. Your firstborn desperately needs time with you. They need it more than you know, more than you even realize. And so the elder brother in this story, I think he's crying out, especially as his younger brother comes home here and he sees what his dad is doing for him, throwing him a party. And he says, Dad, what about me? You've never thrown a party for me. You've never killed a fatted calf and invited my friends over. You've never done that for me. Don't I matter? Third thing is that parents should justly encourage firstborns to reach their potential, but not put on them any unrealistic expectations. Expectations destroy relationships. I'll say it again. Expectations destroy relationships. Sometimes in our zeal to see our children succeed, we expect more out of them than even God Himself does. Our children are not substitute parents. They need to be children. Now, Satan wants to defeat active church members. If you're here today, Satan wants you if you're a Christian. Because according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, the church is God's firstborn. So if you are a Christian, you are God's firstborn. Satan wants you today. He has targeted Christians. He is out to destroy them. There's another group of people that Satan takes great delight in defeating, and that is pastors. Because pastors are the tribe of Levi in the Old Testament. They're the Levitical priesthood. The priesthood belonged to God. They were special to God. They were marked for God. You know what? I don't say this for any sympathy, but do you know how the devil puts pressure on you? You multiply that many times. And that's the kind of pressure he puts on a pastor. There's another group of people, though, that are even more targeted. In fact, Josh, would you come up here, please? And Steve, would you come up here, please? Does anybody know what these two guys have in common? Okay, they're firstborn. What else? They're firstborn of a pastor's family, which makes them a triple firstborn. They're firstborn as Christians. They're firstborn in a pastor's family. they are firstborn in their birth order. They're the only group of people that is a triple firstborn. These guys are attacked. Satan would love to attack them and destroy them more than any other. I was thinking about this today. I think we could add Hannah because I don't know if you know, but Brian's full-time Christian ministry now. He's got his ministerial credentials and it's counseling on a full-time basis. God has said the firstborn belongs to me. Satan says, I want what God wants. And he has then targeted those that God wants and has marked them for destruction. My wife could actually be up here today. She's firstborn. She's technically not firstborn. She had an older sister that died as an infant, but she was raised as firstborn. God wants what? He wants the first things, right? They belong to him. And as I thought about this, I thought, God has been so good. You know where Steve's at? He's at North Central Bible College studying for the ministry. He belongs to God. Josh is a pastor. Got his credentials with the Assemblies of God. He belongs to God. Debbie is a pastor's wife. Hannah, tremendous young lady. We don't know what God has in store for her. She doesn't have to go into Christian ministry, but if she does God's will for her life, that's all that God wants. That's what he's looking for. But you know, we need to hold these people up in prayer. We need to pray for them and encourage them, because they need it more than you know, more than you could even realize. Thanks, guys. I'm proud of you. God bless you. So the target that Satan shoots at more than any other is a pastor's firstborn son or daughter, because a pastor or full-time Christian leader's child is a triple firstborn. The church is the firstborn. The pastor, the Levite, the firstborn, and the child in the birth order is the firstborn. He or she is the only one like that. You need to do everything in your power to not put any more pressure on somebody like that. My firstborn, Josh, is grown now, so some of this really doesn't apply. But you might have a pastor someday that their firstborn is a teenager. I just want to encourage you right now not to put too much pressure on them, not to expect more from them than you do anybody else. Because, you know, as a pastor's kids, we think, well, they should live up to the standard. But the standard that they have to live up to is not yours or mine. The standard is God's. And that's the standard that anybody has to live up to. Don't put any undue expectations on him other than what his parents and what God does. He can live with that. She can live with that. They can't live with everybody else's expectations. Now, I'm proud of Josh as I am all of my children, but I got to tell you this. I have seen pastors who have had rebellious firstborns. And one of two things happen. You probably know this. You've probably seen churches that this has happened to. The pastor's son or daughter is rebellious. And what happens? People begin to blame the pastor because he hasn't raised his child right. And so the pastor either has to lower his standards, or the church goes down. And you know what usually happens? The standards of the whole church drops. And so I would just encourage you to accept your responsibilities today. Accept your responsibility of the elder, serving the younger. Those of you that are firstborn here today, you're still living at home. You've got younger brothers and sisters at home. And even if you are grown, you need to still set the example for them and to live godly before them, because they will follow in your footsteps to a great extent. They will follow your example. If we got Aaron in the Bible following Miriam and speaking against authority. We've got Nadu and Abiram being destroyed because the elder led the younger in offering up strange fire. Remember the rich man in hell. He was probably the eldest and he had five brothers. Remember, he's in hell, he's in torment. And he's begging Abraham to send somebody back to witness to his older brothers, or his younger brothers, because he did not want his brothers to wind up in hell. He did not want his brothers to wind up where he did. And he said, send somebody. If somebody would come back from the dead, they'll believe them. Unfortunately, Abraham said, no, they won't. They have Moses and the prophets, and even if somebody came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe him. But I think his greatest torment, this rich man, in all of eternity, was that he had influenced his brothers to hell. See, to be in hell with his brothers was far worse than being in hell by himself. You know these people that say, I want to go to hell, all my friends are going to be there? They don't want that. In fact, they don't want the conscience, guilty conscience of leading anybody to that place. So you have to accept the responsibility that you do influence those that are younger than you. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Number two, I think I really got to hurry here. The elder should clearly communicate his love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. The elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Verse 11. Beloved. Notice how he calls them beloved. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. The elder has to be humble in order to do these things. When Peter could not directly say that he loved Jesus in John chapter 21, the problem was not with Jesus, the problem was with Peter. There was something not right in Peter's life that he just couldn't come right out and say, Jesus, I love you. Eventually he did say, I love you as a friend. That's not the kind of love Jesus was looking for. Here's the thing. If you love somebody, not only say it, but put it in writing. Do you know what happens when you put endearing words in writing? It is so special. It's a danger to write down words of correction. That's why Jesus said, if you have a problem with someone, you go to them. You talk to them about it. You don't put it in writing. You go and talk to them alone. The third thing, the elder should show concern for spiritual and physical well-being. Verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. God means for the elder to be the protectors of the young, not the putter-downers. Number 4, the elder should give praise. Verse 3, For I rejoiced greatly when thy brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. When you pray somebody, you multiply that times the number of people that are present. So if someone were to stand up and give a testimony today that just blessed you, you know what you could say? You could say something like, I rejoice greatly in your testimony today. It's hard for the oldest to praise, though, because they tend to be perfectionists. The oldest are protectors and they like to give directions. But if they do that and they don't give praise, they are viewed by their younger brothers and sisters as simply being bossy. And you know the conflicts that can result from that. But the more praise is given, I believe this, the more praise is given, the less correction will be needed, because the younger one will seek the approval of the older one. Leave correction to whom is responsible for it. Focus on praise. You know, I read through this whole epistle of 3 John here. I could not find any words of correction. Not one. It's all praise. You have to watch for things to praise for, though. Older brothers and sisters give too much teasing, not enough praising. Heard a story about a girl who was sweeping the floor. Her older brother came in outside with dusty and dirty shoes, walked right through her dirt pile. Jeez, you get out of here. Don't do that again. He went in the living room, went out the back door a few minutes later, came back in, dirty, dusty feet, walked right through her dust pile again. She says, next time you do that, you're going to regret it. So she was mopping the floor. Her brother came in, dirty, dusty feet, walked right across her wet floor, leaving dirty footprints. He ran into the living room. Her dad saw the whole thing. He's a pastor, and he had a leader from the church with him. And imagine his surprise when his daughter came in with a wet mop and raked it right across the face of her older brother. A lot of teasing going around, but there needs to be more praise. I got a thought here. Guys, I'd just like to give you something to think about. That kind of activity tends to carry over with your wife. And girls, I'll give you a big tip today. You want to know how a young man will treat you? Watch how he treats his mother and his sisters. Because a lot of the way that they will treat their mother and their sister will be the way that they will treat a wife. Number 5, the elder should teach and instruct. John is teaching Gaius in verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. Verse 11, he's teaching, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. The key teacher of children is their parents. The next key teacher is grandparents and or older children. And in some ways, this influence will last even a lifetime. Number 6, the elder should give sincere warning about wrong friends. That's what he did in verse 9. He says, I write unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. One of the most dangerous things children face in this world is the tendency to have wrong friends. You ask them why they got in trouble, they will usually begin something like this. Well, I was with a friend. Number 7, the elder should share insight about right friends. It's not that they can't have friends, but they need to have right friends who will help them and influence them to do good. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Number 8, the elder should continue to encourage the younger to do right. The elder should encourage the younger to continue doing right. This is all through this passage. The younger should not have to stand against the elder in doing what is right. David was the youngest among all of his brothers. And one day his dad sent him to see how his brothers were doing. They were at a standstill. They're fighting the Philistines. Goliath comes out every day challenging somebody from Israel to fight him. David gets there. He can't believe that nobody has taken on this giant. He can't believe the words that are coming out of this giant's mouth as he is defying God and the army of the living God. Verse 28 of 1 Samuel 17, though, says, in Eliab, his eldest brother. Now, God doesn't waste any words. He puts that in there for a reason. His eldest brother heard when he spoke unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. David wants to do right, and his eldest brother is angry with him for wanting to do so. Then notice he attacks David's character. He accuses him of being irresponsible and insincere. And David says in verse 29, what have I done? Is there not a cause? See, David says, What wrong have I done? What have I done now? I've just come down here to see how you were doing, and I've just come down to and see how this guy is mocking God. What have I done wrong? Is there not a cause worth fighting for? Can I tell you that David was what he was, not because of his eldest brother, but in spite of his eldest brother? And you that are elders here today should not let your younger brothers and sisters be godly in spite of you, but because of you. Number 9, the elder should speak face to face with the younger. Verse 14, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Now, can you imagine the excitement that Gaius felt as he read this? John wants to come and see me. He wants to come and see me. He wants to visit with me. He wants to look me in the eyes. He wants to share face to face. He just doesn't want to write letters. He wants to see me. The elder should seek to communicate with the younger. We hear so much about the generation gap. Those of us that are elders in the church need to reach out to those that are younger. We need to seek and initiate communication with them. You know, it makes younger brothers and sisters feel special when elders say things like, I'm glad that you are my brother or sister. Or, I'm glad that God put you in my family. Can you know what the elders can do to the youngers in the church? We can say things like, I'm glad that God brought you to this church. I am so glad that you are a part of our congregation. Number 10, the elder should communicate acceptance by delighting in the younger. All of 3 John does this. Now, if rejection is the harshest language possible from a soul of one person to the soul of another person, then acceptance is the sweetest language from the soul of one person to the soul of another person. The firstborn should do these 10 things with the secondborn, and then the secondborn should do these 10 things with the thirdborn, and to keep going no matter how many are in your family line. In the church, everyone should do these things to those that are younger. And this is why I think the message applies to everybody, because there's only one person here that doesn't have anybody younger than them. All of us here today have people that are younger than us. And if we could take these 10 principles and apply them to our lives, to others, then I think that we could see people thrive in their relationship with the Lord. I think that we'll see people grow in their relationship with God, and I don't think we have to worry about people backsliding so much, because they will seek the approval of the elder. And as older brothers and sisters get married, and there's brothers-in-laws and sister-in-laws, they also have a great influence. It was Harriet Beecher Stowe's sister-in-law who encouraged her to write Uncle Tom's Cabin. She said, if I could use a pen like you can, I would use it to put an end to slavery. And then when Lincoln met Harriet Beecher Stowe, he said, so this is the little lady who started this great war. The elder should encourage the younger to use their gifts in ministry. Well, I started telling you a story about 2 brothers. Jeff told at a large conference how he had rejected his younger brother David. He continued his testimony. Eventually, a great truth came to my attention. There are only 2 things that will last: God's word and people. God began to show me that I had rejected his plan and a precious treasure in my brother. I told David I was sorry for the way I had treated him and rejected him, but he didn't believe me. Finally, I was away and he came to visit me. I set up a dinner for the 2 of us at a very expensive restaurant. I wanted to show him how valuable he was to me. I got the bill. My brother knew that I had paid a great price for that dinner. I prepared a special letter that I read to David when we got back to the car. It was a friendship covenant. I purposed to show him that he was my best friend and worthy of any investment I might make in him. It broke my heart to realize how much damage I had done. After Jeff testified, his brother David got up and gave his testimony. He said, I wondered what Jeff was up to with the dinner he gave me. When we returned to the car and he read that letter with tears streaming down his face and asked for my forgiveness, he gave me a beautiful clock as a reminder that together we would redeem the time because the days were evil. 2 years ago, I was here as a rebellious son. God used David's investment in me to change my heart and draw me to the Lord. God has changed my heart. I give all praise to the Lord. I wonder what God would do in your family if the firstborn, the eldest, began to apply these 10 principles to the brothers and sisters that are younger than him. If he would communicate love and acceptance to them, I wonder what God could do in the lives of those younger brothers and sisters. I wonder what God would do in that family. But I also have to wonder this. I wonder what God will do in this church if the elders begin to take on the responsibilities that God has outlined for them in 3 John. And we say, I am going to look for those that are younger than me as their elder. I am going to purpose before God that I am going to take these 10 principles and I'm going to apply them to my brothers and sisters in Christ, to my younger brothers and sisters in Christ. And I will love them and I will communicate acceptance to them. And I will communicate with them and establish a relationship with them. I wonder what God could do. I wonder what God will do in our church. I really believe that he would unite us like he's never united us before. There wouldn't be a separation between the elder and the younger, but we could all come together in one accord to worship the Lord. Would you commit yourself? Would you commit yourself, whether in your family or in this church, would you commit yourself to take on the responsibility of the elder? Would you commit yourself to take on the responsibility of the firstborn? Every single one of you here, there's a Christian here today, you are a firstborn because you are part of the church. The church is Christ's firstborn. So for no other reason than that, you are a firstborn. You have responsibility to those that are less mature than you do. If you're firstborn in your family, you have a great responsibility there as well. Accept that responsibility. Don't reject it. Don't fall into the ditch of bitterness on one side of the road. Don't fall into the ditch of pride on the other side. But accept your responsibility. Accept the fact that God put you where he put you. He placed you in the family that he wanted you to be placed in. He placed you in the line of birth that he wanted you to be in. Accept that responsibility. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Let me just work through this. I'd like you to make some commitments this morning. I really would. Let's think about the family first of all. If you are firstborn in your family, no matter what age you are, no matter what age, would you accept the responsibilities of the firstborn? Maybe you haven't up until this point. Maybe you didn't realize the importance of accepting those responsibilities. But from this moment on, you accept those responsibilities. You are firstborn in your family. If you would accept the responsibility that comes along with that and accept your birth order, and you would apply these 10 principles to your younger brothers and sisters, would you make that commitment to the Lord right now? Lord, I commit myself as the eldest, as the firstborn. I commit myself to love and I accept the influence that I have and my younger brothers and sisters. You don't need to raise your hand, but I hope you're making that commitment. Let's move to the church. You're all firstborn. You have a responsibility to live before the world. A Christian life and a godly example. Are you willing to accept that today? Say, Lord, I accept the responsibility of the church of the firstborn. Let's continue at the church. All of us are elders over others. If you would accept the responsibility and purpose with God's grace to apply these principles to those that are in the church that are younger than you, would you just commit that to the Lord today? Lord, I accept my responsibility. I accept that I am an influence over those younger. I wonder today if there is anybody here, say, Pastor, I have a younger brother or sister that is not serving God. I'm not saying it's your fault. I'm not saying it's not. I'm not concerned with that. But if you have a younger brother or sister that is not serving the Lord, and you want God to use you as an influence to bring them to Him, could I see your hand so I could pray for you? Amen. 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 Father, there are a number of commitments, I'm sure, being made today as we accept the responsibility of the elder to the younger. And I pray, Lord, for those today that have younger brothers and sisters that are not serving you, Lord, that they're in rebellion to you. Lord, we pray that you would bring them to a place of repentance. Bring them to a place in your family. Lord, if they have backslidden, I pray that you would bring them to a place of restoration. I ask, Lord, that you would help those here that are elder to be an influence and a help to those that are in their family. Lord, that they would help turn them to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Josh, do you have another song? Did you have one planned? I would just like to... You can feel free to leave if you want. But I would just like to open the altars just to give you a chance, if you want to solidify the commitments that you've made. If you'd like to just walk to the altar and say, Lord, I accept the responsibility of being firstborn. Or I accept the responsibility of being an elder in the church. Or if you would like special prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you. You say, Pastor, I really want to pray for a brother or sister or somebody else that you want to be able to influence. I'll just stand over here. You can come and see me if you want, and I'd be glad to pray with you. But if you want to solidify these commitments that you've made today, feel free to do that. Okay, let's worship God here.
Beloved Father, please come down and meet us. We are waiting on your touch. Open up the heavens, shower down your presence. We respond to your
it's good.